You can sit right here if you want. Hey, princesses with princess dresses, man. You get the run of the show. All right, I think we got everybody. All right, hey guys, how was your afternoon? Anybody nap? Show of hands. No, ooh, no nappers. Did anybody go out and play in the snow? Good job. Way to be there, buddy. Oh, you napped or you played? Or you did both? Both is awesome. So well done. Well done. Well, that's great, guys, man. Glad you guys had a good afternoon, had a chance to come back to church tonight. So I'm gonna ask you a question. We're going to get down in the depths of who you are. So who would be willing to share with me something that either makes you, like, sad or scared? Just one thing. It could be really simple, or you can go really, really deep. Really, really deep. Or really, really, like, if you're scared of spiders. Is anybody scared of spiders? Yes. Anybody scared of snakes? I got a feeling. These are my girls right here. Are you scared of bears? Because I'm scared of bears. They took my arms once. Just kidding. If you were here this morning, you'll get that. All right, I know for my kids, probably more than anything, the thing that scares them the most is my kids have nightmares a lot, especially my little 5-year-old girl. Never fails. 3 o'clock in the morning shows you how great of a dad I am. She'll come stumbling in because I didn't hear her cry for like 2 or 3 minutes, and she's always sad about something that she dreamed, something that she saw in her dream. And you know, like any good daddy, I want to hug her and love her, but that, you know, that doesn't always help calm her down. And so I'll take her back to her room, and we'll kind of curl up in bed, and I'll talk to her. And you know, one of the things that I always try to remind my little girl is, no matter what you might be scared of, no matter what might be making you sad, you know what the cool thing about God is? He wants to hear everything that's going on in your life. He wants to hear everything that's going on in your heart. You know, it's like, as much as God wants to hear all the songs that you sing here at church and in children's classes and in VBS and stuff like that, just as much as God wants to hear those things, you know what? God also wants to hear what's going on when things aren't so fun. Like when you got to get a pink cast for your wrist, or when you're having scary dreams, or whatever is going on. Like, God wants to know. Like Psalm 34 in verse 17, it says that God hears the cries of the righteous and that he delivers them. And so I know that maybe not right now, maybe not right in this moment, you might not be scared, but one day soon you might be sad or you might be scared. And so I'd encourage you, talk to your mom or your dad or grandpa, or somebody here, one of your Sunday school teachers. But just as much, you can talk to God. You can tell him what's going on, and he will help your heart not be scared. He will help your heart not be sad. And so I encourage you, tell God what's going on in your life, and he'll help you. He'll be there for you. So let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for these kiddos, just this opportunity to remind them of your presence, of your love, of your pursuit of them. God, I just pray you bless them, even in the times where they're scared, in the times when they're sad. God, may they know that you are with them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, good job listening. Y'all can scamper back to mom and dad. Amen. Well, y'all, it is good to be back with y'all. I know the kiddos didn't nap, but I got a feeling there's more than one napper in this church tonight, especially after bellies full of chili, which was delicious, by the way. That was Pastor Jerry asked me to step in to be a chili cook-off judge. I didn't think it was going to be that hard, man. Y'all can make some chili now. Like, I was very impressed. I was kind of sweating bullets, going, I don't want to mess this up. But y'all, for those of you that entered the competition, man, y'all did a great job. It was neat talking to you guys, and even as we talked, around lunch and after lunch, it was kind of neat to find out that, I guess, somewhere along the line, the students here have gone to a summer camp at Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, and that's where I worked for 4 years, and that's where I met my wife. So kind of like the 6 degrees of separation with me and you guys, it's not so big. So that was super, super cool to find out. So I've enjoyed being with y'all, and like I promise, you'll get more y'alls as we go through the night. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 86 tonight, Psalm 86. And if you're not familiar with the Psalms, you know, these are, I mean, think of these as ancient worship choruses, as ancient hymns. These are the means by which the Jewish people long ago, it was the means by which they worshiped, but it was also the means by which they cried out. You know, about half the Psalms, or I guess to put it simply, half the Psalms are happy Psalms. And honestly, about half the Psalms are what we call laments. These are, I think, the cryings of our heart, the longings of our heart in the midst of situations that are not exactly ideal. You know, one of my very good friends is a guy who's, he is just one of the most brilliant men I know. He's got his PhD. He runs the Pastoral Training Institute at the Village Church down in Dallas, Texas. And one day we were just sitting there, we were talking, and I was like, man, what do you think's one of the greatest weaknesses in the American church right now? And in his ever intelligent way, he barely pauses and he goes, I think we've lost the language of lament. I think we've lost the ability as the American church to lament when things don't go according to our plan. And in all honesty, he said that, and I kind of paused. And as I thought, I was like, you know, he's right. There's a lot of us, when life takes that left turn, when darkness seems to cover the face of our lives, when our lives are characterized by more trial and tribulation than joy and happiness, a lot of times we don't know how to handle that. We don't know how to express that to God, much less to one another. You know, and I would dare say this, that many times in the American church, the one place we don't talk about what's going on in our hearts and lives is here. We fall into the trap of we'll walk in these double doors for worship. You know, you'll see your friends. You'll see those who serve in the ministry here. And almost always when you see each other on Sunday, it's going to be like, hey, buddy. And then we're always going to follow it up with, well, how's it going? And 99% of the time, what are we going to say? Fine. I'm fine. You're fine. We're fine. Everything's fine. My dog's fine. My cow's fine. Everybody's fine. You know, like it's the rote answer that we've hid away in our hearts. But we say those words, and how many times is that not true? How many times is that us veiling what's going on in our lives? That in reality, we know, well, my marriage is not fine. My health is not fine. My financial situation is not fine. But we feel like this is the one place that we have to be perfect. Church, the great news for us is there's one person in the history of the planet that was perfect. And he died for you so you don't have to be. So that pressure's already lifted off. Our pressure to be perfect is gone. And so within that, what I want us to see tonight is how do we develop that language for us when life starts to tear apart at the seams? How do we move forward? What can we do? How do we express it? Not only to each other, but to God. Because I think that's the other thing. It's like, you know, when we start to hurt, when we're shrouded in darkness, we don't know how to even remotely approach our Heavenly Father. And I think it's the reality. He can handle your words because he already handled your heart. He knows what's going on.
He's not afraid of the expression of your mouth because he already knows the turmoil in your heart. And so as we read tonight, I just pray that as we read through this lament, this hurt in the life of David, that Lord willing, we can glean some truths for us to apply to our hearts and to our lives. So read with me Psalm chapter 86, and we're going to read the entire psalm. We'll read all 17 verses. In God's word, it says this, "Incline your ear to me, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me, and there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because of you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." Let's pray. God, it's just my simple prayer that as we look at your word, as we look at our hurt, that Father, we would know we can come to you in the worst of our days. And God, you are there, you are moving, you are present, you will deliver us. Father, we love you. Teach us tonight to cry to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we did good old-fashioned Baptist three-point sermon. I'm throwing all that out the window. We're doing 4 points tonight, so buckle up. We're going to be here for 2 hours. No, I'm kidding. All right, so first thing I want us to see from Psalm 86 is tonight, Christians can cry. First thing is Christians can cry. Honestly, we're supposed to cry. And that's, you know, for those of us gentlemen that are men in the room, that's going to fly in the face of a lot of just what we're taught culturally, of what we've been taught ever since we were kids. You know, it's like for me, you know, I grew up late 80s, early 90s. That was kind of like heyday of my childhood. And if there's any movie buffs in here, the late 80s, early 90s, that was the heyday for senseless action movies. Like we're talking Chuck Norris, Sylvester Stallone, Jean-Claude Van Damme, like all those guys where it was just, all the movie was were things blowing up and people getting punched in the head. You know, like that was, if we were to define what a man movie was, that was a man movie. And you look at every single one of those guys of what it was to be a man, how many times did you see Sylvester Stallone cry? Or like the joke they always say, you know, Chuck Norris's tears cure cancer. Too bad Chuck Norris doesn't cry. You know, like That's the sort of male bravado that it's like I was raised up in. And so I in my own heart I was kind of starting to build up, all right, boys don't cry. We're tough. We'll find a way through it. And I will never forget the moment that this like reality came in course collision for me was, I think I was 10 years old, and The Lion King came out in movie theaters, and so me and my mom, we went to The Lion King, and I'll totally say, if you haven't seen the movie yet, big spoiler coming, so you better plug your ears, but you've had 30 years, so
If you haven't watched it by now, that's on you. But you get through all the magical moments and great and beautiful songs and beautifully written scores, and about a third of the way through the movie, you have the tragic moment where it's the wildebeest stampede, and Mufasa trying to save his little boy, he gets trampled to death by the wildebeest, and the dust starts to settle, and Simba's trying to go find his dad. And you hear his little squeaky voice through the canyon, "Dad, Dad." And the dust parts, and there's Mufasa laying there dead underneath this broken tree. And in my heart, I'm kind of like, that's a fake lion. Like this, eh. You know, like I was trying to be manly about it. And sitting probably two seats beside me is a very large, very, very large, probably more than 300 pound, probably 6'2", 6'3", just gigantic man. And as Simba goes over and he starts to nuzzle his dad and try to get his dad up, I felt my row starting to shake a little, you know? And I'm going, what's earthquake? We don't have these in North Carolina, you know? And I look over, and homeboy is crying in his jumbo box of popcorn, just boo, Mufasa. And it was like a crisis of belief for me, because I was like, men don't cry, but this giant human is crying. Like, what's happening? And so I was like, I felt convicted. Like, I should be crying at this cartoon lion being dead right now, but it's just like I can't bring myself to do it, and so it's like, you know, going home, I'm talking to my mom, like, Mom, what just happened? What is going on? She's like, you know, he was just sad, you know, in that moment he was in the middle of it and he was embracing it. I was like, oh, okay. And you know, like any other 9 or 10 year old boy, you just move on with your day. But then I think that was one of those things just starting to apply to my heart. Okay, maybe I can cry. And then somewhere along the line, I just became the guy that cries all the time. Like, I cry when I preach. I cry when I drive. Like, I've apparently opened the floodgates and realized I'm in touch with my very sad side, apparently. But we don't have to sit here as men and be the type where in the midst of our hurt that we don't show our kids and our wives and our community what's going on in our heart. There's nothing Christ-honoring about trying to fake our way through it. And it's like, you look at this man right here that writes this psalm. David puts Sylvester Stallone and Chuck Norris and Arnold Schwarzenegger to shame. This is a man that killed the greatest warrior in Philistine history with a rock and a piece of leather. This is a man that killed lions and the bear that ate my arms. He killed those guys with his bare hands. Like, he didn't need a sword. He didn't need anything. He needed him. And if I'm building a pyramid of manly men, the giant slayer, bear-handed bear killer, like, that's apex masculinity right there. But that's the guy that says, God, to you, I cry out. To you, I look at my enemies, and as they circle around me, I say, God, I need you. And the only part of our culture that says we shouldn't cry is the part of the culture that doesn't know our Lord. And so I think for us, whether we're men, women, kids in this room, like, what God has given us in his grace is the opportunity to cry to him. To not have to feel like we have to be perfect. When burdens come, it's okay to cry, because the second thing that I want us to see tonight is this, is the one that we cry to is faithful. The one that we lay our hearts bare before, he is the one that we can trust our crying, our hurts, and everything. This is what Isaiah 57 says. It says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place.
and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me and the breath of life that I made. This is God saying that even in the midst of those who are broken over their sin, even for those who are broken, who are suffering the consequences for their sin, God says, I even hear their cries. They're reaping what they sow. They are contrite. They are repenting. And God says, I hear you. I love you. And that's even David's appeal here. Like if you're looking at your copy of Scripture, look in verse 2. When David says, preserve my life, some of your scriptures will say, depending on your translation, some of it will say defend, it will say guard, it will say protect. It is very much so like this is a war term, a military term. Like David is saying, God, come to my defense. I'm helpless. I'm being ripped to pieces. God, I need you. And on the deserving scale, when we look at the life of David, the liar, the adulterer, the murderer, he doesn't deserve much. But David is appealing to the grace of God. He's saying, God, I need you. God, I don't deserve any of this, but I need you to step in. I need you to come beside me. And even as David appeals, like if you look in the scriptures following, like starting from verse 5 on in those next 5 verses, David keeps saying this word for. He says, for you, O God, are good and forgiving. There is none like you. None are like your works. For you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. David keeps appealing to the fact that it's like, at the end of the day, my only hope, my only salvation, my only way out of this is not by my hands, but by yours, God. And David knows, he has seen over and over the strength and the hope and the deliverance of God, even in the worst of him. God has delivered David over and over and over. He has stood beside him. He stood with him. He has been for him. And even in his sin, God has been one who has looked at David as he's had contrite spirits, as he's had brokenness over his sin. And God has come around him and loved him and pursued him. We can trust who God is. I don't know what your situation is. And even Pastor Jerry said it this morning. I would dare say that for the 99% of us that came in the church this morning or came in the church tonight and said everything is fine, I would dare say that's true of all of us. We all have our stuff we're processing through right now and struggling with and insecure about. Of anybody to take it to tonight, I pray it would be your Father, your heavenly Father who has pursued you in the gospel, who hears you in every cry, in every praise, in every prayer. He has not forgotten you and he has not left you. He's not always going to work at the speed that you want or in the means that you want. You know, y'all, I can't tell you how many times I've asked God, Lord, if you could just give me arms. That'd be really cool. It'd be really terrifying if they popped out like in mid-sermon or something, you know, like we would need corporate counseling, I think to work through that. It would be insane. How many times I've asked that and how many times I still continue to have floppy sleeves. I mean, certainly, I know God in his power could certainly do it if he desired, but you know what? What God is doing in and through and by my brokenness is creating more ripple effects than two bulging biceps ever would. And there are times in our life when we pray to God, Lord, let these clouds part. Let this hurt go away. God, help me to navigate this insecurity, and it doesn't happen at the speed or in the means that we want. But we also have to understand that he is good and kind, and he sees your path in your life on an eternal timeline. He knows what your season is now, but he also knows that by his grace, what he will carry you through into the next season, into the next year, into the next decade of your life. So don't for a second doubt his goodness or his presence or his power, because he is still loving, he is still on his throne, and he is still pursuing you. He is worth taking your things to, taking your insecurities to. Because the third thing tonight is this: the last person that you should trust in this room is you. The last person you should trust in this room is you. Jeremiah says this: the heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick, and who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Our hearts have a really amazing way of tricking us. And especially for me, as just a person, and probably for a lot of us, again, as men, we're prone to pride. We're prone to think that we are awesome, that we can do anything. Now, like, I'll be the first to say, I know I'm never going to be a professional arm wrestler. Like, that one's off the table. I probably shouldn't take up chainsaw juggling. Like, I know, like, my logical limits, but there's just times where, you know, as a man, I'm like, I can do that. I can mow the lawn in a hurricane. I can chop down that tree, which believe it or not, armless people do use chainsaws. I remember we were getting ready to have our little girl, and so we needed furniture for her room. We needed we wanted to get one of those like changing table, chest of drawer hybrid type things, and so we go to IKEA. And now, if you've never been to IKEA, it's Swedish for Satan's furniture, basically, because if you ever buy this stuff, it comes in literally the world's skinniest box. Like, I mean, a huge chest of drawers will come in a box that's maybe 6 feet across and like 3 inches high, and you're like, that's not bad. And you open it up, and literally, like, your instructions are on a post-it note, and they make no sense. And some assembly required is a lie from Satan. Because, you know, I think this instructions, it told me estimated assembly time, 4 to 6 hours. I was like, got this. I'm sure that 4 to 6 hours also assumes you have thumbs and wrists. Because 10 to 12 hours later, and a whole lot of sanity gone, and a whole lot of screams uttered in my daughter's nursery, I put that stinking Swedish bit of furniture together. And I was just like, I was so frustrated. I felt like my man card had been revoked. You know, it's just like, I thought I had this, man. And it's like, I've got to go apologize to my neighbors for the things I just yelled at an inanimate object. You know, it's just... it was rough, man. Like, I thought, man, I've got this. I can do this. I can get through this. But, I mean, obviously, I got it done, but it was not, I just wish I would have paid, like, the $30 to have it assembled or whatever. But it's like, how many times is that true of us on every level of life? We find ourselves in a struggle. We find ourselves in a place where we just don't know what's the right next step. We don't know what's the Christ-honoring next step. And so how many times do we go, well, I got this. I can do this. I can grind my way through it. And more often than not, we just dig the hole deeper. We find ourselves even more lost and more entrenched, and not even knowing remotely where to go. The last person in this world that should be a steady assessor of our hearts and our lives is us. That is why it's so incredibly important that we spend time in God's word. You know, Hebrews, it gives us the promise that God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it exposes the heart of man. By applying this word to our lives, we get to see all the nitty-gritty, the dark corners of who we are. But then also just as much, like we've been talking about tonight, if we're starting to allow people into our lives, if we're starting to talk to the people in this room when things aren't just fine, when we're putting outside eyes on our inside darkness, we start to get a perspective that is far beyond what we would see ourselves. And church, it is so incredibly necessary that outside eyes get a peek in the dark corners of our hearts. And there are things in there that are going to get exposed and that are going to get laid bare. There's direction and wisdom that you'll be given that you never would have thought on your own. And that sort of growth and that sort of work of faith in our life, it is hard, but it's good. It's necessary. We cannot trust ourselves, but you know what? As David starts to close and as we start to close tonight, the fourth thing is this. His mercy is our great news. His merciful kindness is the best thing that could happen to us. You know, David says in verse 11, he says, "Teach me your ways, unite my heart to your truth." Isn't it amazing how divided our heart can be? We can be divided over the things that we love, over the things that we're scared about, over the things that we're addicted to, over the things that we find our identity in. Our heart can be a kingdom divided in so many ways. But what God's mercy does, what God does through the work of his gospel, is he takes our broken and shattered heart and he unites our affections and our purpose and our identity under one banner. It's the fact that we're an adopted son. We're an adopted daughter. By his grace, we're loved, we're pursued, we're upheld by his hand. And again, just like David, how many of us deserve it? None of us. None of us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, he says this, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God, they find their yes in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory." You know what? All of the things that you want in your life all find their yes in Christ. Do you want to be loved? You've already been pursued in love through Christ being crucified on the cross for your sins. Do you want strength? Well, you can do all things through him who gives you the strength. Do you want identity and purpose? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you want your life to matter? Well, one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and we will do that from now until eternity. Everything you've ever wanted, all of the deepest longings of your heart, they do not find their yes in anything in this world but Christ. Everything about our lives, and again, we talked about that this morning, everything about our life only makes sense in view of Jesus as Lord, in view of him seated on the throne of our life, and not us seated on the throne of our life. That is why we can cry out. That is why we can lament. That is why we can be broken, because we know the one who will stitch us back together. We know the one who will give us hope. I know and understand that many of us, that probably the past 12 to 14 months has been just incredibly hard and continues to be incredibly hard. But God is not distant from you. He hears you. He loves you. He walks beside you. He lives inside you. And all you have to do is trust. All you have to do, even in the darkness, is cry. It's okay for us in this room to cry. because we have one who wipes away our tears today and who will one day wipe away our tears forever. You can trust him. And you can trust the people in this room too. And I pray we would start living like the family of God that he has won for us. The beautiful part about the gospel is that for those of us adopted into the family of God, it now means that every single person in this room is your adopted sister, your adopted brother. And by God's grace, the bonds of the gospel are stronger than the bonds of blood and DNA you have with your own physical family. Trust those bonds. Those are bonds that one day you will celebrate in eternity as you worship the author and perfecter of your faith. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. We thank you that even at our worst, God, that you love us, you are with us, you are for us. And Father, tonight, I pray that no matter where we are at in our life, that God, we would be faithful to come to you, whether it is to celebrate, whether it is to lament, whether it is to petition you for strength, for energy, for joy, for love. God, whatever the case is, pray we would come to you knowing you are good, knowing you are powerful, and knowing that you can use us as vessels of your mercy and grace. In and amongst the people who desire nothing but mercy and grace. Father, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.